Thank you so much for the encouragement as always. Hello? 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 I'm on. Hello? Can you hear me now? Hello? Now we got it. Okay, there we go. All right, now we're going. Good to see everyone this morning. Glad you're here to be with us this morning as we worship God together in this place. Thank you so much for participating with your voices as we're singing to God and offering prayers to His name. This is among the times that are exciting at Southside. I always like the end of July all the way through August and the first half of September because everything changes so quickly here at Southside. Now, this is a time when new people are relocating here and locating here in the first place, and folks are off on vacation and they're coming back. And someone asked me the other day, well, what size congregation do you have? And I said, I won't know until September, the middle of September, right? So when finally everybody gets home and all our new folks are here and placed. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, we just want you to know you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. If you are a pew captain for your pew, now pew captains are described as anyone who's here who knows what's going on and recognize anybody on the pew that they don't know. All right? So you're a pew captain, that describes you. Make sure you meet everybody on your row this morning and make sure you know. And if you happen to be one of those visitors that's on a row that's all visitors, somebody who's in front of you or behind you will greet you, I hope, in the name of the Lord. Glad you're here this morning. We hope everybody feels welcome here today. We are in the middle of a study on the Church of Christ. And as we talk about the Church of Christ, I think I've already made it clear that the Church of Christ is not a name on a building. It's not a group of people that worship the same way in a name on the building. It is the church that Jesus died to establish because the people there are doing what Jesus told them to do. That's what makes the Church of Christ, is if we're doing what Christ has asked us to do. So we've been spending some time talking about what the Church of Christ is. Talked about it as a group of people who are obeying Christ Jesus, who have been baptized into His name, who are worshiping according to the will of God. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at worship itself and what worship is all about. This morning, we're going to put together part two of at least two-part, and probably more like three or four-part lessons on the idea of worship and what worship is about. Last week, we looked at worship is primarily for God. And we spent a lot of time talking about worship being for God and worshiping in spirit and in truth and what God gets out of this worship. This morning, we're going to pick up that thought. Worship is a soothing aroma. It's offered to God in spirit and in truth. God loves our worship. He's glad to be here with us. We're offering that worship in spirit and truth. And we talked about last week what spirit and truth are. Spirit is not just dynamics. It's not having to do with being cheerleaders for God. Spirit is doing things according to a spiritual plan, a spiritual matter. We are spiritual people worshiping God. And truth is from the Word of God. We are people of the truth. When we talk about worship, though, worship is not all for God. Worship is also for us. And I know it's a little bit confusing maybe at first when I first introduced this idea, but we get as much out of our worship together as God gets out of it from us, all right? And what we're going to talk about this morning is the edification role of worship for us, because worship is for the edifying of Christian people who have gathered together in the names of God. So what are we? How do we benefit from worshiping together? That's our message today, is how do we benefit from worshiping together? What's in it for me? So many times we ask that question, what's in it for me? But worship seems to be all about God, but it's not all about God. It's also about me, and it's about you. What do we get out of it? Well, folks, we get this thing called edification. Edification. Let's learn about edification today and what it means. And let's start with 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. That's going to be our primary text this morning, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Now, what's going on at Corinth is, when Paul is writing this letter to them, they're a mixed up bunch of people. They're doing their best to serve God, but they're serving God from selfish reasons. They're serving God for themselves. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. They have turned the worship of God into an absolute bedlam, all right? So Paul is going to address that, and we're going to see what he does to address it by explaining to them that not only are they supposed to be worshiping God, they're also supposed to be bringing edification to one another. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, read with me if you will. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And what you don't maybe know if you haven't studied the book of Corinthians very, very carefully is that the people are not doing this for edification anymore. They're doing it for self-glorification. They come together to try to glorify themselves. And so they had people who were speaking in tongues, and they had people who were prophesying. Everybody was doing it at the same time. They're causing a lot of bedlam in the church. So Paul says, when you come together, let each person have his part to play in the service that you're gathering together to worship, in the worship service itself, but make sure you do so in a way that is edifying to everyone, that everyone gets a chance to be lifted up. So let's spend some time this morning talking about what is edification, what it's all about. So the Greek word oikodome. Oikodome is a word that is a compound word in the Greek. It starts with oikos, which is the word for house, and dome, which is to build. So it's basically a house-building exercise, right? The house that we're building, though, is not a house of brick and mortar. It's a house of spirits and spiritual people, all right? So we're building this house for God together. And when we come together for worshiping, we should be involved in that house building exercise. Every time we come together to worship here at Southside, we ought to be involved in part of it to worship God and to offer up praise and service to God. But at the same time, we need to be working toward instructing ourselves. And the definition of edification is to instruct and to improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge, to uplift and to inform. So some folks think of the word edification as basically, again, we're cheerleaders for one another. That's not it at all. We're not just here to cheerlead one another on to heaven. We're also here to educate and instruct one another. And we do so in a various different ways, in a variety of ways. When we worship together, my question for us this morning is, when we worship together, are we actually edifying one another? Does edification happen here at Southside? If it doesn't, then we cease to be the church of Christ. If it does, then we're doing what Christ called us to do. So are you edified when you come here at Southside? I hope you are. And if you're not, we need to know about that. But I think that we need to understand that edification is one of the most frequent charges given to the church to perform in the New Testament. In fact, you find it many different times, and we're going to look at just a few of those this morning, starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. We are to edify one another. Edification should happen. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Paul says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing." The church of Thessalonica was building each other up, so Paul encourages them in that. And the word for build up each other up is here, of course, the word oikodome. It is the same word we've been looking at. So building up is the same idea as edifying. That's the way the scripture will use it. So we are to encourage one another. That's one side of this. And then we're also to build one another up. So encouragement and building up are two different things, but they're very similar. As you're building each other up, as we're speaking kind words to one another, if we're helping one another, as we're putting arms around each other, as we're hugging, this is a hug in a congregation. This is a really hugging congregation. If you don't get hugged, it's because you don't want to be hugged, okay? That's all there's to it. So as we're hugging each other, as we're encouraging one another, as we're lifting each other up, as we are encouraging one another from the words that we speak to the things that we do for each other, we're also supposed to be building one another up, right? So building one another up is slightly different. It has to do with the knowledge that you have, the education you have, the understanding you have concerning God's word and God's things. So we want to be both those here. We want to be encouragers. We also want to be builders up of one another in this congregation. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That is anything profane, anything base, anything angry, anything hateful, anything hurtful, anything that doesn't lift up. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, as good for training people in the word of God, as training people to be Christians." That's what we're supposed to be speaking. "According to the need of the moment." Now, folks, we need to be perceptive enough to understand what the need of the moment is. And maybe the need of the moment is that you need to be crying with somebody because they need to cry. Maybe the need of the moment is you need to be laughing with somebody because they need to laugh. Maybe you just need to listen to somebody because they need somebody to listen to. Maybe they need a shoulder to cry on. Whatever it is, we need to give edification based upon the need of the moment by the words that we speak to one another, all right? So we need to be guardians of our mouths, guardians of our tongues, so that we speak only those things that are according to the need of the moment, that are lifting up people, so that it will give grace to those who hear. If you're speaking something just to bring somebody down, just keep it to yourself, folks. You don't need to speak that. If you're speaking something to gossip about somebody else, keep that to yourself. You don't need to speak that either. If you're speaking something just to hurt somebody, just say something hateful to somebody, or just say offhandedly something that you think, well, I don't really mean this, but I'm going to say it anyway, then don't say that. Say only those things that are helpful to folks, that are uplifting to people, that bring edification according to the need of the moment. Finally, Romans 14 and verse 19, and by the way, the word edification there is still the word oikodome, and here in Romans 14 and 19, building up again is oikodome, 14, 19, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." All right, we want to do two things here. We want to pursue peace with one another, and we also want to build up one another. We want to oikodome one another. We want to edify one another so that we can all be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's our intention, and we do that when we worship together. And not all elements of our worship are that, but many elements of our worship are that. So let's talk about worship and edification for just a little bit here. One way that Scripture says that we are to edify one another is actually in our musical worship to God. In fact, some of the strongest language that we have concerning edifying one another, we have in two verses, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians, which we looked at, by the way, in our Bible class this morning as well. But I wanted to give you that fair warning so that we can do it here today as well. I do repeat Scripture sometimes between Bible class and sermon. It just happens, all right? So if you were here in Bible class, you got that. If you didn't, you'll get it now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, one of the primary verses that we look at for our musical worship to God that says some very clear stuff. What we looked at in Bible class this morning is how Satan causes people to add words like "not only" and "sort of" like that so they can add to this verse and make it what they want it to be. if they want to add instrumental music or whatever. But what I'm going to say is that if we look at this from another standpoint, the purpose of our worship together, the purpose of our singing together is edification, all right? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 19. We're to be speaking to one another. Speaking to one another is an indication that we are educating and teaching one another. It's more than just talking. It's more than just yakking. It's more than just singing. It is actually teaching one another. So we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So two things are happening. Number one, we're worshiping God. We're praising God as we sing. We're lifting up our voices to God so that we can sing to God, so that we can worship Him and give Him the praise that's due to His name. But at the same time, this is a multifunctional task. We're also edifying one another as we sing. Now, how are you edified by singing? Some folks say, man, I love it when we sing together. It's so encouraging to me. No, encouragement and edification are two different things, right? We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs so that we can teach one another the doctrines that we hold to be dear. Our singing ought to be about the doctrines. Our singing is to the Lord. It's also speaking to one another. Worship provides two benefits in one context. It's also a means for teaching. And that's where I'm going to tie these two verses together. They were both written at the same time by Paul. Two different churches, same trip, same deliver these two letters. And so they have some similar stuff. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Where Paul says there, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, in Ephesians, he said, let the spirit of Christ dwell in you, the word of Christ dwell in you. All right, here he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There he said, speaking to one another. Here he says, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Our songs ought to be wisdom songs, folks. They really ought to be wisdom songs. We sing a lot of songs sometimes these days that I think are very thoughtless songs. They don't really go very deep into anything that's really helpful. Some of them are purely repetitious songs. I'm going to pick on a couple of songs this morning. I do that from time to time. It doesn't mean you can't lead them, song leaders, all right? It doesn't mean you can't lead them if you love these songs. I always hesitate to do that because I know as soon as I pick on one song, somebody's going to say, that's my favorite song. Well, I'm sorry if it's your favorite song I'm going to pick on this morning, but some songs are just merely repetitious, like I keep falling in love with them over and 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 over again. I just have a hard time being edified by that song, all right? It really only introduces three thoughts, and that is praising and falling in love and that sort of thing. So that's it, and that's okay if that's your thing. It gets a little repetitious for me. But as we're teaching, we should be with all wisdom, with the depth of wisdom that we have at our disposal, singing songs to one another, with one another, speaking to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that we can educate one another to the things concerning God. Our psalms ought to be intended to be educational psalms. They ought to be singing so that we can educate ourselves and make ourselves stronger. Singing then with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Through songs, we are to teach and admonish with all wisdom so that we can be the people that God wants us to be and understand the doctrines that are very weighty sometimes, but they're made simpler as we sing songs. So how do hymns edify? If hymns are to edify, how do they edify? Well, remember, again, the edification is about teaching and giving knowledge, not just about making you feel good. I feel good when I sing, folks. I love to sing. Some folks don't sing so well, and they don't like to sing so much, but they understand the purpose of the singing, and that is to teach one another. So even if you don't like to sing, sing anyway, because you're teaching me as you sing, you're helping me to understand, and I'm helping you to understand, I hope, all right? So remember, edification is about teaching and giving knowledge. Admonishing is a strong form of teaching to effect a personal change. I'm going to hope through the songs that we sing together to help you to make the changes that you need to your spiritual self. That's our intention as we sing. So song leaders, as you're choosing your songs, don't just choose songs that have a nice little bebop to them that you like. Don't sing those songs you just love because they're so modern and hip, all right? Choose those songs that will help to teach and educate our congregation into the things of God. As we sing, our focus needs to be on the words that we're singing and not just to, and I shudder when I say this, and not just to the harmony, the melody, or other musical dynamics. Now, folks, that doesn't mean we can't learn the music, because we should, all right? These songs are written in such a way that they make perfect sense, just the words, but they also make beautiful sense to the heart when the melody is there, right? So don't despise the melody. Don't despise musical knowledge. If we can learn more about how the music works, the dynamics of the music, that's a great thing. But primarily, our most important point is, what do the words mean? What do the words mean? It doesn't mean that we can't sing well. It doesn't mean we can't have beautiful four-part harmony, five-part harmony, six-part harmony sometimes. It doesn't mean that, but it means that we need to understand our purposes to worship God, number one, and to edify ourselves, number two. We're supposed to be learning as we praise God. So if you're so caught up in the dynamics of the music that you're missing the message, you're too caught up in the dynamics. So let's make sure the message is clear. That's my primary point here. Edification happens in this system because the Word of Christ is richly dwelling in us in the first place. If you have the Word of Christ dwelling in you, then your edification is possible because you can then share that word with other folks through the singing that we do. It's strengthened by the songs that we sing, as those songs are an encapsulation of the deep doctrines that we understand as Christians, all right? Songs provide and encapsulate the message which educate us Christians to Christian thought and what we should be doing as Christians. And finally, I think that we need to pay more attention to the messages that we speak, that we speak to one another in the songs, than the notes, the beats, the dynamics, because if you have that aspect of it, you're going to be providing edification for your congregation. Now, it's nice to have that whole package. I already mentioned that. It's nice to have the whole package. So let's do the best we can. So let's talk about proper hymns as compared to maybe lesser hymns, all right? Is there such a thing? Are all hymns equal? No, I don't think so. There's some proper hymns. There's some proper hymns that teach doctrine. Before we started our summer speaker series, by the way, and tonight is the last speaker series night. Rocky Munkus from Lampasas will be our closer again for the 10th year in a row. He's been the closing speaker for us. That's the place he likes the best. He likes to be the closer. So he's going to speak to us tonight. I encourage you to come back tonight and listen to Rocky as he speaks. He always does a marvelous job. He's a wonderful preacher. Good, strong lessons from Rocky. Prior to this, I was going through songs, and we were taking sometimes 4 weeks per song to look at the doctrine presented in each of these songs. Now, I just want you to know I'm not done with that. I'm going to come back to that as soon as we get back together next week. I'll have another hymn for you. We're going to look at some of these great hymns and the messages that they speak because we want to know that message. So look at words like Amazing Grace. What do you learn in Amazing Grace? You learn about the deepness, the magnitude of the grace of God. You look at what it does for you personally. You look at what it does for your soul. How about something like How Great Thou Art? You learn the greatness of God, the power of God in His creation, the power of God that we see every day around us. A marching to Zion, you learn about our love for heaven, our desire to be to heaven, that we have a war to fight on this world. Those are the things that we learn from those types of messages. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We learn what an Ebenezer is, right? And if you don't know, you'll learn next week, because that's the message I'm going to take next week, you'll learn what your Ebenezer is, right? And finally, songs like Holy, Holy, Holy. Man, those move me. They shudder me to my core, and yet they're teaching me as well, all right? So we have some good songs. We should consider the message of each hymn to be sure it's edifying and not just entertaining, all right? Now, there are some songs that are just for pure entertainment, I believe, and they're wonderful, and we teach them to our kids for Vacation Bible School to get them enthusiastic about singing, but that's not all we need to do. Sometimes you can have a toe tapper if you want to, all right? That's fine. Let's just make sure that most of our songs are about teaching and learning things concerning Christ. So there are some hymns that are better than others. Well, for example, does this mean? Now I told you I'm going to pick on a few songs. This is the one I'm going to pick on first. I don't even understand this song. I have no clue what this song means. But yet I understand the basics of what it means, right? How many folks like that song, Get Right Church and Let's Go Home, right? So we got one song leader leads it almost every time, right? He loves that song. We got some song leaders. We love this song. But I want to ask you a question. What does this mean? I'm going home on the morning train. What does that mean? All right? I'm going home on the morning train. And especially when you put that next to this verse, evening train might be too late. Now, what is this teaching us about pure doctrine? What is this teaching us about edification? What's it giving us for spiritual stuff? What is the morning train and what is the evening train? And does this instruct us any on eschatology? Because this is a song on eschatology. It's a song about the last times. I understand. I'm going home. Now, it does have the idea of get right church. Yeah, we got to get right church because we ought to anyway. We can hasten the coming of Christ by us all being faithful. All right. So get right church. But is there going to be more than one train to heaven? All right. Is there going to be a morning train? You better get on that, because if you miss it, you might not get the evening train. Is there two trains to heaven? No, there's not, folks. All right? That would teach premillennialism. That would teach premillennialism rather than amillennialism, which we are. All right? So I just have a trouble. And folks, the journey to heaven doesn't involve trains at all. Okay, it does not involve trains. It doesn't involve boats or automobiles or whatever. All right. So I understand the meaning behind the song, but I'm not sure about the doctrine that it teaches. Okay. So yes, we can sing that song from time to time. Let's just understand that's not one of the best hymns that we have in our hymnal, all right? Now I picked on that. If it's your favorite song, please don't get mad. Let's just sing good songs, all right? Now let's talk about worship structure and edification. Can we actually be instructed better if our worship is planned and structured better, all right? We've already spent a lot of time talking about the fact that we have blueprints for our worship. We have blueprints for our life, for the things that we do in Scripture. Well, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about the total chaos that resulted in their service because they had become self-centered rather than God-centered, all right? So how we organize our worship will ultimately affect whether edification happens. If we are out of control here, if we're not actually doing things according to the way God wants them to be done, then we're not going to edify anybody. We're going to misinstruct people. And we see misinstruction going on all around us in the world of Christianity because people are not organized the way they should be in their worship services, right? So Paul speaks to the Corinthians about this. They had some trouble. In short, they become disruptive and disorganized and disrespectful in their worship toward one another, toward the people that were in their congregation, and they were therefore being hurt rather than being built up and edified. So if you find your congregation a hurtful congregation, and there are many of those that exist in this world, folks, I'm sorry to say, there are congregations that are more about tearing people down than building people up. They just exist, and I just think some of you have probably been in congregations like that, right? I have been myself in my past. I'm glad not to be there now, I hope, all right? In short, they have become disruptive. They become disabling in their religion and in their worship because they were not edifying one another. Let's take a look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. And I'm not going to read all of this all the way through that passage, but we're going to cover a lot this morning for the few minutes that we have left. It says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. Therefore," in verse 23, "therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." And folks, it's our desire that when people come into Southside, they say, man, God is there. God is in their presence. They're worshiping in such a way that I can see they understand what they're saying. They're following only the Bible. They're following the Scripture. They are prophesying, not that we're receiving new prophecy, folks. New prophecy went with the end of the apostles and those folks that they laid their hands on. We now have this prophecy that's in the Word of God. He's spoken to us that way. We've got many verses that we can prove that with, but for now, I just understand it's true. So if everyone is speaking the Word of God, then somebody comes in and they say, you know, I can believe in this. I can be convicted by this. I can understand this. I've had so many people come to me and say, you know, you're the first congregation I've been to in a long, long time where you actually use the Bible anymore in your worship. That's really sad to me. It's really sad that nobody uses the Word of God anymore in their worship. Is it even worship if you're not using the Word of God? That's a good question. Drop down to verse 26. "What is the outcome then, brethren?" Paul says. "When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." All right? Now, what has happened was they weren't edifying anymore. Everyone was doing their own thing. Nobody was paying attention to what everybody else was doing, and so they had that bedlam. But notice he then, in brief, we're going to sum up the rest of that passage in brief. In brief, he says, limit your tongue speakers to one or two or three, all right? Don't have a whole host of tongue speakers. Now, obviously, tongue speakers are gone these days. There's no such thing as legitimate tongue speakers anymore. We have the gospel complete. We don't need tongue speakers. But at that period of time, there were tongue speakers. But the tongue speakers were all ganging up on one another. Everybody was yammering at one time. As Paul said, if everybody's up there yammering at one time, and there's just this bedlam going on, then somebody's going to come in and say, these people are mad. They're crazy. They're out of control. We don't want that to ever happen, all right? So if I'm up here preaching, all of a sudden one of you stands up and starts praying, and somebody else stands up and starts singing, and I'm still trying to preach, and then everybody else starts speaking in tongues, you can see how confusing that would be to anyone who didn't know what was going on, all right? Number two, if you don't have, make your speakers take turns, all right? Now, again, imagine if all of a sudden somebody else in the audience decided they were going to preach, and everybody starts standing up and preaching their own message, and I'm trying to preach from the pulpit here, that's going to be absolute bedlam, is it not? Nobody will know who to listen to, all right? So Paul said, make sure that your speakers take turns. Number three, if you don't have an interpreter, then everyone else who's tongue-speaking remains silent. Just shut up. Unless somebody can interpret what you're saying, there's no reason for you to be speaking in tongues. Because speaking in tongues was given for edification, for building up. So was preaching given for building up. So is song leading given for building up. So is prayer leading given for building up. We're all supposed to be here building one another up. So only two or three prophets at a time at a service. Now, folks, we usually have one prophet at a service, and that's me. But I'm not really a prophet. I'm a person speaking the Word of God, and that's what he meant in that passage, right? So there's only one speaker usually, but sometimes we'll do some tag team speaking. We've done that before. But never more than two or three folks at a time. Make them take turns accurately or appropriately as they should. So two or three prophets or preachers at a service, and let them take turns. And then finally, so that you may all learn and may all be exhorted. That's the purpose of what we're here for. We're to learn and to exhort one another from the Word of God. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. Look at verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." If your church is not at peace, if your church is full of bedlam, if your church is disorganized and out of control, then you better 1 Corinthians 14 yourself and get back in shape, right? Get where you need to be. Finally, verse 34 to 36 says women are to remain silent in the assembly. We can take that on later on as to why that's still true today, all right? But in the meantime, just accept this Word of God. But look at verse 39 and 40, which is our intention this morning. "Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." It's one of our least favorite verses in all the Bible because it's been so abused, folks. And I'm sorry that it has been abused because it is the Word of God. We talk about everything being done purposefully, this is properly and in order. We usually say decent and in order, right? Because that's the way the King James reads. It's decent and in order. So we all learn King James English very well. So what does it mean to be decent and in order, or properly and orderly, all right? It does not mean, folks, contrary to popular belief in the Church of Christ, it does not mean that whatever the elder says goes and everyone else just has to deal with it. That's not what it means at all. That's how I've seen it used so many times in my life. It does not mean that any new idea or new order of worship or new organizational idea or anything is indecent and out of order. Just because you've always done it that way doesn't mean you always have to do it that way. Just because somebody might have a new idea does not necessarily make that indecent or out of order. But I've seen it used that way so many times. I've seen elders say, well, that's not even orderly. We couldn't do that because that's just different. That's strange. That's unusual. We can't do that because it's not what we're always used to. Decent and in order does not mean what you've always been used to. It doesn't mean tradition. It means what's not in bedlam, what's not out of control, all right? So what it does mean is, it does mean you're not going to try and overpower each other. We're not going to try to monopolize the time that we had together. We're not going to try to babble on and on about nothing. We're not going to prolong our sermons for 2 hours just because we could if we wanted to, all right? We're not going to do that here. Nothing about keeping the limelight, about shouting one another down or being disruptive or anything else. That's what this is all about. It's about not being abusive, not being out of control, not being behaviorally challenged as a church, right? That's what it means. So if you have a new idea at Southside, we welcome your new ideas. They may or may not ever be implemented, but we welcome your ideas. Certainly we will give them good consideration as leadership of this congregation. But our ultimate goal in New Testament worship is two things, right? Two things. I'm going to sum up the way we started. Bring glory to God's name and edify one another. That's what we're here for, folks. I hope that that's happened this morning. I hope you've been edified and lifted up by your time in this service this morning. I hope you've learned something. I hope that you've been educated in some way. If not, hang around. Maybe you will be educated next time. In the meantime, I hope that you've enjoyed being here today because you've had your soul lifted up and you've been encouraged. I hope that's happened at least. If not, then I pray that you will pray for us, that you'll help us to be the edifying congregation that we ought to be, and we certainly intend to be that in all times. If you're here this morning and you haven't been if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you still have something you need to do in your life. If you've grown to the point where you understand that you're wrong, that you have sin in your life, and that you need that sin taken care of, there's only one way, and that's to come and be baptized into the name of Christ. If you've learned the gospel and you're ready to respond to that gospel, won't you come this morning? Let us baptize you into the Word so that you can be into the Lord, so that you can be educated further in the Word, so that you can walk with Christ as a new creature, so you can have your sins paid for by His blood in the waters of baptism. So in the waters of baptism, those sins will be washed away and done away forever. If you're ready for that, won't you come this morning as we gather? As we have come together to worship, we've also come together to help one another out. If there's anything that we can do to help you or serve you, let us know that as well, because we want to serve you if we can. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know that as well. And if you've been here for a while and you're still hanging out and you keep coming back to be with us, but you haven't placed your membership here, it's time to do that as well, folks. We need you to place your membership so we can depend on you, so we can count on you, so we can look to you for service and help here in this congregation. Whatever your needs are this morning, won't you let us know all those things at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.